was, so it was great. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 23. Go ahead and stand. We'll read one verse. We're going to be dealing with chapter 21 through chapter 25 tonight. It's going to be a broad view. And in no way do I mean to say that verse 14 of chapter 23 is what we're going to look at, is a theme of what we're seeing here. But I think the thought that we see here, it does lend a kind of theme to all of the chapters we're going to be looking at. Okay? Verse 14, chapter 23, Moses said this, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." God is walking in the midst of the camp. So he sees, and it matters how we live. It matters. Our testimony matters. And there are things that we need to do and ways that he desires us to live, and it makes a difference. It's not just, although it does matter that people see how we live, and that's part of it too, but God is walking in the midst of the camp. And it matters to him. Therefore, it should matter to us. We're going to talk about principles of Christian character tonight. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to receive what you have for us tonight. Guide us in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I like to get up in the mornings. I like to be up in the morning. I don't always like the process of getting up. Can anybody relate to that? So I have to set myself up for success sometimes with the getting up in the morning. And we have gotten a coffee pot that you can set the timer on it. And so we set the timer, and that helps me. I set the timer on the coffee pot, and then I set my alarm on my phone about 6 or 7 minutes later. That way, when my alarm on my phone goes off, I know the coffee is already ready. And that helps a lot. So I get up, and I think I also know what it feels like to be a zombie a little bit, because between my bed and the coffee pot, there's not a lot that I remember right through there. But I need that kind of help. I think that we can relate, just as being a Christian, that in our hearts we desire to live the Christian life. I think that we can be on the same page about this. That I desire to live for God. I desire to be what He wants me to be, and I would guess that you desire that too. But we need help, don't we? We need to set ourselves up for success as it relates to living the Christian life and being what God wants us to be. And that's really what the laws are designed to do for the nation of Israel. In chapters 21 to 25, God gave a series of laws. Now, I broke them down into 34 laws. We're not going to talk about all 34 of them. And there might be, actually, if you went through and did a thorough study yourself, you might find that there are more than 34 laws. But the way that I grouped them together, I had 34. And I went through the 34 laws and tried to pick out the ones that might be a help to us, or a way that the ones that we could look at tonight and apply them to our lives in a way that would help us live our lives today in a way of looking at them as principles to live the Christian life. And so we're going to look at 8 principles tonight. I picked out 8 of the laws. Now, why would we need this? Well, why did God give Israel laws? Because they tended to do the opposite of what God was telling them or commanding them to do in the laws. And I think that we tend to be that way too. Why do we have regulation or rules in our home for our children? Because they have a tendency to do the opposite of what they're needing rules set up for them to do. We tell the kids, hey, you can only play on your video games for a certain amount of time. Why do we need to say that? Because if we don't, they'll play on it for hours and hours and hours, which isn't healthy. And so we need that. We need those guidelines. And God gave these laws for Israel so that they might live a pure life, to have a moral uprightness about them as they reflect God in their character. And the nation of Israel needed to be that. And we as Christians, followers of Jesus, and examples to this world, a royal priesthood and a holy nation that the world looks at. And Christians that are followers of Jesus, that in our hearts we want to be like Jesus because we love him. That these principles work in our life too. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it like I've done the last few messages out of Deuteronomy. I'm going to give you the eight principles just as they are in the scripture, and then we're going to turn around and see those eight principles applied in our lives. So bear with on the first eight, and then we'll uncover some things in our life on the last part, okay? So the first one is this. A law to protect the sanctity of the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother. Go to chapter 21 and look at verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18. You there? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, verse 18, it says this. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of this of his place. And they shall say unto the elder of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. Why? So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So a rebellious son must be judged harshly. Why? To help deter the disobedience of others in the nation of Israel of this important law. Now remember, it says in the verse, glutton and a drunkard, to give indication. We're not talking about somebody who just didn't make their bet or, you know, talked back once. We're talking about somebody who has rejected the path and the life of honoring their father and their mother. And so it was judged harshly to put that kind of attitude out of Israel. Wouldn't it be a great blessing in our nation if there was more of a lesson to the youth today of respect and honor? We should say amen to that, shouldn't we? In our nation, that they would teach our young people not to question authority about everything and not to teach our young people to rebel against authority. Because honestly, that's the lesson that our young people are getting today, is to learn to rebel against authority, but to respect authority and to honor authority. And so from God to the nation of Israel, this was important. I think we'll see a breakdown in our nation and we've already seen it, but we'll continue to see a breakdown in the structure of our nation as the family structure begins to break down from within in the area of parent-child relationships. And so that's the first law, the sanctity of the fifth commandment. Number two, a law to hang a criminal who had died the death penalty. A law to hang a criminal who had died the death penalty. Verse 22 of chapter 21. The Bible says, verse 22, I'm sorry. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So we see an allusion to this as with Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, and there was a reference to this passage of the bodies being taken off of the cross. But this is referencing people who have already died the death penalty, and then their bodies are hanged on the tree. And the reason why is so that it would be an example to the nation of Israel to say, as a warning to the nation of Israel of the crime that these criminals had committed. So it was like a public example of the sin of death. Okay. let's look at the next one. Number three, a law to help someone who had lost an animal. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So there's a phrase there in verse 4 I wanted you to see. Thou shalt surely help him. And so it's a natural tendency for us to see those that are struggling or suffering or in need and just drive by. That's our tendency. Or to just ignore it. Remember, brother, in Washington, one of the preachers, I can't remember his name, the one that you referenced in your testimony. Anyway, he gave testimony about driving, Brother Wilder, thank you, driving by and seeing a car accident and getting out and pulling the children away who were crying, and the mother was already had already passed away in the car accident, and the, you know, the tragedy of the accident. But you know, really those kind of things ought to remind us that there are people all around us. Maybe they're not going through tragedies like that, but they're suffering. And so the nation of Israel was to not just walk by someone who had an animal who had escaped or had fallen in a pit and just leave it, but to help, to pull the animal out and to be a help to your neighbor. Number 4, a law not to adopt the clothing of the opposite sex. A law not to adopt the clothing of the opposite sex. Look at chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So it was forbidden for a man to look like, or to dress like a woman, and it was forbidden for a woman to dress like a man. Well, why was that the case? Why did God have that as a law? Because it obscured the distinction of the sexes. What God created clear in the Old Testament when He created Adam and Eve in pure, in a pure relationship between man and woman, in distinctions between the man and the woman, and what God's role and design for each of those sexes is, to do this would obscure what God had designed. And so God called it abomination. He made it forbidden. And so we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Number 5, laws to protect the purity of temple worship. Verse 3 of chapter 23. Flip to chapter 23, look at verse 3. This is laws to protect the purity of temple worship. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. There's actually several laws that relate to those that are not to enter into the temple of the Lord. And you can read through there later at your own convenience. But the idea is that there were people who were not permitted to go into the temple of the Lord. For example, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Why would that be? Because they were involved in pagan worship ceremonies. And their treatment of Israel during the wilderness period, as well as their pagan worship ceremonies, the idea is that God cared about the form of worship that would take place in His house. And therefore, there were those who were not interested in practicing worship in the way that God had designed it to be practiced. Therefore, they were forbidden from going to the temple and worshiping. God said, it's not allowed. Well, that's a pretty powerful thought. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute, too. Number 6, the law for uncleanliness, or I'm sorry, a law for cleanliness in the temple. And this is the verse we read just a moment ago. Let's look at it again. Why should the temple be clean? Why should the place of the Lord be clean or taken care of? Verse 14, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So cleanliness mattered to God. Cleanliness mattered to God. Number 7, a law for, I love this, a law to cheer up a new wife. Go to chapter 24, verse 5. You say, is that real? Did God give a law for new married couples so that the husband would take a year just to cheer up his wife? Well, you read it and let's come to the conclusion. Chapter 24, verse 5, let's look at it. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, for he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. There it is. She gets moody sometimes, amen? And she needs to be cheered up. I got like one laugh and a couple eyes. A recently married man would not go to war. Think about it this way. Perhaps here's a thought, that if he was killed in combat, there would be a devastating effect not only in his wife, but also in the preservation of his name and of his home. So there would be time given for that part of it, but also to encourage his wife who has now signed up for a whole new kind of a life that, believe me, no new wife knows what she's getting into. And then when she gets into it, she realizes she needs to be cheered up. Amen. So he needs to give time to that. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, number 8, the law for honesty in business dealings. The law for honesty in business dealings. Go to chapter 25 and verse 13 and 15. We'll just read 13 through 16. Verse 13 of chapter 25, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights and a great and a small. Now, the idea is when you were measuring out to give a certain amount for a weight of, you know, wheat or grain or something, if you had something that was supposed to weigh a certain amount, but you had changed the weight of it by being deceptive, then you could give less or take less, and it was a way to deceive by having diverse weights with the bags. The bag doesn't weigh as much as it should, therefore you're charging, or it weighs more than it should, and you're charging too much. So it would be dishonest in business dealings, which is could have been a common issue, and God's dealing with it right here. Verse 14, thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, and thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I love verse 15, that God pays attention to our business dealings. God pays attention when you are dishonest, when you lie about you know your dealings with people in business. It reminds me of times when I went to the gas station, when I remember this happening probably several times, but times when I was young and had been trained and taught or following my heart, the deceptive nature, evil nature of our heart. And I went to the gas station and paid for something, and he gave me more money back than I had given him to pay for the object. I think I gave him a $5 and he gave me $9 back. And I'm like, hey man, that's your problem. And I walked out, but that's not honest. God gets that money back, by the way.
Yeah.
So then in learning to be a Christian and be what God wants me to be, and then there's been many times that I've gotten too much back or things that way and have been honest about it. Or somebody drops money out of their pocket, and I see it. I've seen this before, walking behind somebody, and money fell down, and we picked up the money and chased them. And hey, you dropped this money out of your wallet, okay? Or found a wallet, you know, and there's money in there, but give it back as is. Maybe one extra thing in there. Put a gospel track in there, amen. Be an example. So the law of honesty. It mattered that things were not manipulated in business. So these are principles for the nation of Israel to have the kind of character that made them pure and morally upright as, watch this, I love this, as God's people. And they needed to have that kind of character. And it's true for us too. The ones I picked out are specific because I felt like that with these, we could make obvious applications in our life as Christians today. Okay, so the first one, we're going to go through the 8 again, and we're going to see them in our life, and hopefully they'll be a help. Number 1, honor your parents. Honor your parents. Obedience to your parents matters to God, kids. Let me say it again. Obedience to your parents matters to God, kids. Alex is getting a lot out of this, I see. Honor is not something that needs to be earned. It needs to be given out of faith in God. Let me say that again. Honor is not something that needs to be earned. Oh, I'll honor him. I'll respect him. He needs to earn my respect. That's not how it works with God. You honor your father and your mother whether or not you feel like they deserve it, and you do it in faith. You do it because you trust God. You believe God. God said, that's one of the Ten Commandments, friend. I think it's Commandment 5. Honor your father and your mother. And so we do that in faith. I remember when my dad spanked me as a kid, and I almost every time I didn't like it. In fact, I don't remember one time I ever did actually like it. But there was one time in my life that I appreciated it. I've appreciated it ever since, but there was one time in my life when I saw a kid yelling at his mom, and we were out in public, and he was screaming and yelling at his mom and kicking her in the shin. And you know what? I called my dad. I was an adult by that time. I called my dad, and you know what I said to him? I said, "Dad, thanks for spanking me." He said, "Well, you're welcome." Just let me know. I can help anytime, you know. We need to be respectful towards our parents. We need to honor them. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. Especially these boys up here. Be respectful to your mom and your dad. No, it goes towards all of us. And by the way, there's no real age ending to that. Tate, you need to be respectful to your mom and dad. When mom and dad says so, you say, "Yes, ma'am, yes, sir." You don't question. You don't, you know. Now, if they're asking you to do something that God has said not to do, if they're telling you to sin, then there's a time to question when we're going against God. But I would guess that most of us in here don't need to worry too much about that. We just need to say, we need to do more of this. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. We need to do more of that.
Yep.
Yep. But you know, there are some of us who have moms and dads, and we aren't in the home anymore. And we still need to be respectful towards our moms and dads. Did you know we can be respectful and honor our mom and dad's name even when they're not alive anymore?
Right.
We can honor them by bringing up blessings and kind things that we, good memories about moms and dads. Instead of reminiscing about all the negative things that we experienced in our life. We can honor. You know God will bless you for that. Yeah. Be respectful towards your mom and dad. He'll bless you. By the way, he curses the rebellious. That's what our text was about. A rebellious, gluttonous, drunkard son. There's a curse to those who are rebellious towards their parents. Even if you feel like your mom and dad are worthy of that rebellion, God sees it and it matters to him. He's, by the way, if you're being treated unjustly and you honor them anyway, God sees that too. Yeah. Number two, you will reap what you sow, and there are no exceptions to that. You will reap what you sow, and there are no exceptions. As a youth director, sometimes kids would say that they didn't think that the consequences would apply to them. And so there was a young man in the youth group, and he was dating a young lady from the youth group, and I was in the youth group as well. And I remember the day sitting in the parking lot in my car with my hands on the sides of my head in shock because this young man and this young lady, she had become pregnant. And he's 16 years old. And my heart was broken about it. And I remembered on that day thinking to myself, this is not the kind of life that I want to have. There are consequences to our decisions. You will reap what you sow. We will reap what we sow. Premarital relationships bring consequences. You say, well, you know, we didn't have these certain results because of this sin. There will always be consequences to physical or even emotional premarital relationships. Inappropriate and illicit always has a consequence. Always has a consequence. Is there an exception to that? No. You will reap what you sow, and there are no exceptions. You can live in sin. Let me give you one more about this. You can live in sin at home, and you think nobody knows about it. You will reap what you sow, and there are no exceptions. Yeah. So keep that in mind. It matters what we do. God sees it. Okay, let's look at the next one, number three. Be compassionate. Be compassionate. Be thoughtful to help your neighbor. Be thoughtful to help your neighbor. My stepdad, Ron, has been, all my life, such a wonderful example of this for me. He would help so many. He would see those in need, and he would help. He would always stop. He would always go over and above. He would always do It was times when I thought, man, I do not want to mess with this right now. I just want to go home and do this. No, these people need some help, and we can help them. And we're going to go, and we're going to help them. And as a Christian, I understand there are times when we just can't help everybody. I understand that. But I also think that this is true. I think sometimes we can help people, and we don't want to because it's too inconvenient. And there's a lack of compassion there. As a Christian, God wants us to be compassionate and see those that are in need. And if we have the capacity to help, and I'm not talking about helping people who are taking advantage of you and willingly allowing yourself to be taken advantage of. No, no, no. These are those that are in need, and you see the need, and you can help, and you go out of your way, because God gives us a heart of compassion, especially Christians who God puts in our path. Be compassionate. Number four, gender blurring is sin. Remember the verse we talked about with that. Gender blurring is sin. This is a law commanding Israel not to adopt the clothing of the opposite sex. Blurring is when something becomes unclear. That's blurring, isn't it? When something becomes unclear. The world is into gender blurring right now, isn't it? What is a man? What is a woman? Well, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, that's not entirely true, is it? You can embrace what God has designed you to be, or you can be in rebellion. And that's the truth about it. So what ladies should be and do is to be feminine, because that's what God has designed you to be. To embrace the role that God has made you. To embrace the gender that God has made you. You know, I'm going to overlap a little bit with something I'm going to say at couples retreat, but there's a tendency in ladies today to carry on the attitude of Eve. And what is that? The judgment that God brought on Eve was that she would have authority over her, and she would be subject to that authority, and in her heart she would have a desire to usurp authority. So there's a struggle in the heart of really every lady to be submissive. Even the word submissive makes you sometimes upset. And that is the struggle that we have. And so what is the desire that God has for us? To embrace the role that God has given you, to embrace the gender that God has given you. And what you'll find is it unlocks in you a kind of joy and happiness in life as you follow the design that God has given you. You can only experience that as you embrace it in faith. This is the desire that God has for us. Kara was a princess the other day, wasn't she? If you didn't get that video, ask Brother Chad for it. But she came out of her room and she had high heels on and she was, I'm a princess, click, 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 and then click, 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 down she goes. I mean, I don't know how anyone could ever walk on those things. But she'll figure it out, right? You know what? All of you ladies, you should, I don't mean this silly, but all of you should be princesses. You know why? Because you are. You are. Men are men. God gave me boys. And I love it because it's been WrestleMania. Actually, there's been times that I've wondered, Lord, why? What did I do? Why did you know? It's and that's what it should be with boys, right? Like WrestleMania, and you know, we have to put a governor on that. But that's the way it should be for boys. I mean, and I know that Brother Chad's daughters were outside eating dirt not too long ago, and so it goes all the way around. But you know. All kids should have some of that in their system. It helps them, I think. Men should be men. Women should be women. The world's trying to blur the line. But listen, you don't have to let them do it in you. Embrace what God's made you. Look up here, young people. Embrace what God's made you. You're a young lady, embrace that. You're a young man, embrace that. And don't let the world tell you you can be something else. God made you what He wanted you to be. And just in faith, trust what God has for you, and it'll bring joy to your life. Okay, let's look at number 5. Worship with a pure heart. Worship with a pure heart. God cares how we perform worship. It matters to Him. So we should come to the house of God with a pure heart. We should desire the right kind of worship when we come to God's house. We should allow that when we worship God, it would not be so that we could be entertained, but so that God could get the glory. And with what we do at church, and we sing the hymns, and we sing in the choir, and we sing with our heart, that you do sing with your heart. That you come with a heart that's open, and a heart that as much as you can, that it's right with God. Not perfect, but just willing to admit, willing to be open to whatever God wants to talk to you about. What do we have going on in our life? Well, sometimes we know, and sometimes we find out. But if your heart's open about it, that's enough. Come with the right kind of a heart. Not a perfect heart, but a heart that says, God, if you speak to me, like David said in Psalm 134, search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And that verse goes on. That's what we should have. A pure desire to be right with God. Number 6, keep things clean. Can I get an amen from all of you who like things to be clean? Some of y'all didn't say amen. God wants things to be cleaned up. You read those verses. I'm not going to read them. There's some really strange things there. But in your time, go ahead and read those things. It matters to God that things in the house of God or the things around the camp are clean. It matters to God. Cleanliness in your home matters. There's one pastor who said this, I can go to your car and look at the floorboards and look how dirty your car is and see what your heart is. I don't know if we can go that far, but but I think that there is some truth, too, that whether or not it matters to us if our home is clean, or whether or not it matters to us if our car is clean, or if the house of God is clean. That we take care of the possessions that God has given to us and that we keep things clean. Doing things like Brother Chad said, or Pastor Chad said, I'm going to get that, just earlier, doing things decently in order. He is a God of order. Now, let me go ahead and follow it by saying this. If your house is spotless and clean, it doesn't mean your heart's right. It doesn't always mean that. But we should desire things to be cleaned. Okay. Number 7, daily encourage your spouse. Daily encourage your spouse. Much has been said about the sanctity of marriage through these verses about marriage, but also that God hates divorce. One thing that will help couples is to invest in time with each other, is to care about each other and do kind things and say kind things to each other. I know there's a couple that I know. They have a way of being unkind to each other and somehow interpret that as kindness. And that works too. You know, but the idea, why are you laughing, Brother Tim? The idea is that you care about your spouse enough to have meaningful conversations and to spend time with each other, to like being around each other. It matters. It matters in our families, and it matters to God. So spend time with your spouse. Let's go to our last one. And I almost could say most honestly, or most importantly, but it's to be honest. Most importantly, to be honest. Number 8, be honest. Let me read a few verses as we finish up. First, don't turn there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is relentless, isn't he? Desires to destroy you. But who is the devil? What is his character? Well, Jesus said this in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. What about him? The lust of your father ye will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So here what you have is the devil, who is the father of lies, and you have Jesus, who is the truth. The father of lies and the truth. Be honest, and you'll be like Jesus. Lie, be dishonest. It's obvious, isn't it? And so Christianity can represent itself in our life. I don't know that it can in any better way than just being honest all the time. Well, what about what if? Put it in God's hands that it's always, always the right thing to do, to be honest. Especially whenever there's consequences associated, because if you lie, the consequences just get worse. It just adds, it makes it worse. You've already done something wrong. I remember when I broke something of my mom's and we tried to glue it back together and it looked awful, and she saw it and she's like, what happened here? I don't know. I don't know. You know, whenever you are dishonest that way, it always makes things worse. I said I'm gonna finish with this. I wanna re-say these eight and then we'll be done, but let me finish with this on honesty. When I was a kid, God spoke to me about my salvation. I knew I needed to be saved because I was an awful thief when I was young. And I'm not exactly sure. I think it was some peer pressure that was there when it began. And there were those who were saying, hey, you need to go, let's go get some candy and this and that. And so I began the process of learning how to steal and to take things. And I remember when I showed up at church as a 13-year-old and I heard that message about hell and sin, it didn't take very long for God to convince me that I was a sinner because of all of the things that I had taken. And you know, in college, God began to speak to me because of the things that I had taken as a child, and said, you know what, you never have paid back. And so I began to give back to those that I knew of. I began to apologize and give back to them what I had taken, and those that I couldn't give back to them because of various reasons, I just gave the amount that I had stolen in cash. I gave it to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't give this back to these people because of this reason, but I'm going to give it to you because I want to be right with you in all of this. And even with all of that, getting it right with God, there was a stint of about 3 or 4 years when I worked with youth that I had some very precious and valuable things to me that were stolen from me, from the youth that I ministered to. And I remembered in those days that God helped me with grace with the kids to not just be angry, because I remembered what I had done. And I actually talked to the Lord about it. Lord, I know that there's some reaping and sowing that's happening here. Some dishonesty that I lived, and now it's playing out in my life. And I think that sometimes we experience those things, and it helps us to realize, you know, there's wisdom and blessings in following the Lord and trusting Him to allow us to be the kind of example that He wants us to be. Let me give you these eight. And with them, let God work in your heart in maybe any one of these areas that He's touched you. And then let's do some business with God tonight, okay? The principles of purity and moral uprightness. This is what Christians should look like. Number one, honor your parents. Number two, you will reap what you sow, and there are no exceptions. Number three, be compassionate. Number four, gender blurring is sin. Let me say that one again. Gender blurring is sin. Number five, worship with a pure heart. Number six, keep things clean. Number seven, daily encourage your spouse. And number eight, be honest. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the message as we have We've done a broad view of five chapters in the great book of Deuteronomy. And Lord, as you have given these chapters to help your people, the nation of Israel, to be the nation that stands out as an example, but also these are purifying laws, and also these are protecting laws. They bring purity, but they also protect. And we praise you for how they work in our life still today. There were many laws that we didn't talk about, but even with just the eight that we did talk about, Lord, tonight, there was a great blessing in how we need to be instructed in these areas and to be inspired and encouraged. So I pray for those tonight that maybe needed to hear something that was said and maybe need to do business with you about some sin, or perhaps just to be encouraged in these areas, or maybe just to be re-encouraged about some things that we already are doing. So I pray for your help as we have invitation. Guide us in your path, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open.